The Lord's had a topic on my heart for some time now, and we'll use a text in Matthew 15 for this. But as we're going there, as we're turning there in our Bible, I'll kind of share something the Lord was showing me to kind of frame this message that He kind of inevitably framed this with for me. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, Paul says to Timothy, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereout thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." He uses this phraseology of the good fight of faith. And then we learn a little bit more about it in his second letter to Timothy in chapter 4 and verse 7. He says about his own walk, "I have fought a good fight," right? He uses the same language. And he says, "I have finished my course, I have kept the faith." So we get a little bit of insight about what the good fight of faith is. It's the fight to keep faith, the fight to maintain that faith. And it got me to thinking about the Word of God and about how many times there were probably battles internal for people to maintain their faith, right? And the big one that seems to be a common theme is promises that took a long time to fulfill. You know, I was thinking about Abraham and Sarah, right? And they waited 25 years before the fulfillment of Isaac to them. You know, I thought about David between the time he was anointed and the time he was appointed king was about 15 years. I think Joseph waited between the time that he dreamed and the time that he saw the realization of that as second in command of Israel, about 23 years. And I think about all the time that the children of Israel spent in Egypt in captivity. There were a lot of, you know, and you could go on. You could probably go throughout the whole Old Testament and think about all these times where people had a long time that a promise was taken to be fulfilled and how that faith took a long time that took to be kept and to be maintained. And I thought about also there are other times in the Word of God where the Lord would give a promise, right, or people would be believing, and then things would kind of be headed that way, and then they'd take a turn, right? And it wouldn't align with what it wouldn't seem to align with what the Lord had promised. I think the biggest example of that I can think of was Joseph, right? He gets this vision of rulership, and then immediately goes sold into slavery. Right? And then you start to see, okay, well, he's coming up the chain of command and in the household of his master. And then all of a sudden, through a false accusation, he gets cast into prison. You know, it just seemed like there were things that just kicked it farther and farther away from what the Lord had promised him. And I just think about how many nights passed where he was wondering, "Lord, when is this promise going to be fulfilled?" And how that promise, he had to maintain that faith had to be kept through those years, and how we might have things I'm sure we all do, have things in our life where it's like, "Lord, that doesn't seem to be consistent with what you've promised or laid out in front of me." Or maybe it's a promise that's taken a lot longer to fulfill than we thought it was going to take. So how ought we to respond to these challenges of faith that we face? And so for that, I want to look at Matthew 15, a woman that we find here, her story documented, about persistence and the faith that she exhibited through persistence here. So we'll start in verse 21 of chapter 15 of Matthew. This Syrophoenician woman that Jesus encounters, there were three times as we read through this that if she was going by what she saw, what she felt, or what she experienced, she would have turned away. She would have said, "You know what? Whatever," right? But we see that she keeps persisting in faith. Matthew 15, verse 21 says, "When Jesus went thence, he departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried to him, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil.' But he answered her not a word." Now, maybe we've all had times in our life where we have something really pressing, really urgent, really important, some need that we have, and we cry out, "Lord, help me," and he responds not a word, right? Maybe we can relate to this woman with this. He responds not a word, right? It's just silence. It's radio silence, right? Obviously, when we face situations like this, the temptation is, well, I got to go look a different way, right? I got to go find something else. But let's look at how she responds, right? She didn't turn away. The Lord didn't respond to her. She persisted, right? So in verse 23 through 24, his disciples came and besought him, that's Jesus, saying, send her away. She cries. She crieth after us. She keeps it up. She's getting annoying, right? Just send her away, right? But he answered and said unto her, he said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Right? So the disciples are kind of getting annoyed. You know, she's following us around. She's persisting. It's getting irritated, right? And Jesus says this, and we'll see why in a minute. But he says something that seems to validate their annoyance, right? You know, well, she's a Gentile. I'm sent to the house of the children of Israel, right? I'm not sent to her. And I'm sure the disciples were like, yeah, you know, that kind of validated their irritation with it. Yeah, what he said, you know. You're not sent to you. Get away, you know. Our needs, what he's doing with us is more important, right? You know, and you think, this statement seems a little uncharacteristic for Jesus to say. At this point in his ministry, he's already healed a lot of Gentiles, right? So why would he say this? Well, as we read, we'll find out why. And, you know, so I think about, you know, how in our experience, this might be relatable to situations and times when, you know, it seems like the Lord is siding with those who maybe want to send us away, who don't want us to have God's best, right? Who want to prevent us from getting God's best. But this woman doesn't let the disciples stop her, right? She continues to persist, even though maybe the, if you want to think about the in crowd, isn't really inviting her in, right? She's persisting. She's seeking after Jesus. Right? So in Matthew 15, verse 25, she came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet for me to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. You know, so he's basically saying that the bread that belongs to the children of Israel and cast it to the Gentile dogs, right? And I just thought about this. How would you respond? You know, if the Lord calls you a dog, would you feel insulted, you know? You'd say, all right, whatever, I'm out, I'm done. You know, I'll go find help somewhere else. But look at her response. This is so beautiful. In verse 27, she says, truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. She doesn't respond in pride, right? She doesn't respond in, how dare you? Do you know who I am? How dare you call me a dog, right? There's this humility that she exhibits, a humble, shameless persistence. And this is the answer to our question. How do we respond to these challenges of faith that we face? Humble, shameless persistence after the Lord, right? So thinking about this thought, you know, of her shameless approach, right? The disciples were like annoyed. She's clearly irritating people with what she's doing, right? She's not going to let this stop her. Just shameless pursuit of Jesus. This is consistent with a story that Jesus told. In Luke 11, verses 5 through 8, Jesus said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go to him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine is in his journey. He's come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer, trouble me not. The door is now shut. My children are with me in the bed. I cannot rise and give you. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth, right? You look up that word importunity and it means shameless, right? You know, going to his friend at midnight, knocking on the door, waking up the whole household saying, I need some food, right? Just shameless. It also means impudence, right? Basically not letting anybody stop you, not worried about what other people will think. Other people don't have to approve of your walk with the Lord, right? And your pursuit of him, right? And so this woman exhibits this this shamelessness in her pursuit of Jesus. She's not worried about what anybody else thinks. She has a need. She's going to come to him. And she's not going to look anywhere else, right? I also thought about in Matthew 11, verse 12, Jesus says this. He uses this wording, and I always thought it was kind of interesting, right? He says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. And it's always kind of like you're looking at that like, well, what does that mean, right? Well, if you look up the definition here, You'll find of take it by force. You'll find the Vines has a commentary on this, and I think it's spot on. He says, the meaning being, as determined by the preceding clause, those who are possessed of eagerness and zeal, instead of yielding to the opposition of religious foes, such as the scribes and Pharisees, they press their way into the kingdom as to possess themselves of it. They're not going to let anybody stop them from going to Jesus. Amen. And this is the violence that she took this kingdom by force, right? She was not going to let anybody stand in her way of getting to Jesus. So another thing that I like about this story and the characteristics of this woman, she had faith and no backup plan, right? I think sometimes we kind of build that into ourselves, right? We'll have faith, but, you know, we'll keep the aspirin in our pocket or, you know, whatever, right? Papa used to say that about somebody that he heard, whatever, had said, well, I pray and I give the Lord 5 minutes, and if he doesn't take the headache away, I take an aspirin. And he says, why even? He says, just take the aspirin and save yourself to 5 minutes, right? But she doesn't have a backup plan here. You know, I think about, you saw this come out in Peter, right? In John 6, verse 68, right? And the context of this is when Jesus starts saying these hard sayings, and this multitude that's been following him starts falling away, right? They say, these are hard sayings, who can say it? And so they start walking away, and Jesus turns to the disciples, and he says, will you also go away? And Peter pipes up, and he says this, Simon Peter said and answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. We don't have a backup plan. You're the one, right? And this is the approach that this woman had that we should have with our life, not to think about, well, what am I going to do if this doesn't happen or if I'm whatever, if this is, no, it's there's no backup plan in this pursuit of the Lord. Another thing I thought was interesting is this woman kept on believing regardless of the situation and regardless of the outcome. The things that transpired didn't seem consistent with a fulfillment of what she was pursuing, right? Seemed to kind of go opposite. He was saying, I'm not sent to them. There's silence, all this. The disciples are annoyed. Doesn't seem to be, you know, lining up well for her. But she doesn't let any of that stop her, right? She's continuing to believe regardless of the outcome she's experiencing. And it was pointed out this morning. I thought it was cool. I love the story of the three Hebrew children, right? You know, when they're facing Nebuchadnezzar. And he's saying, you bow to this golden idol that I've set up, or I'm going to cast you into this fiery furnace, right? And you would think that would strike some fear into them. But their response just is so cool to me. In Daniel 3, 16 through 18, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said unto the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And when you read this, what's so cool about this is the wording that's used here, that they use. First of all, they say, he will deliver us out of thine hand. They had faith for a certain outcome, right, which is wonderful to have, a faith for a certain outcome. But then that phrase is so awesome. They said, but if not, we still aren't going to bow to that image, right? So they're saying, we've got faith for this outcome, but we're not looking to the outcome. Our faith is going to continue no matter what happens, right? And that's a challenge to my faith, to probably to all of our faith, right? To believe the Lord like that, not to be looking for something to confirm the faith that we have. No matter what happens, Lord, I'm going to believe you. No matter how long I need to wait, no matter how many people have to say no, no matter whatever happens, right? No matter what I have to experience, I'm going to believe you. And the promise that's given to us is that if we suffer with him, we're going to rule and reign with him. That's the promise that we have to grab a hold of. And it might not look like it. Our life might not head in that direction or whatever. We might experience different things. But that's the promise that we have to cling to, Lord. Praise the Lord. So the believing of God here is totally decoupled from the outcome, right? I'm going to believe the Lord no matter what does or does not happen. And I think about Job when I think about this in Job 13, verse 15. He said, yet, and though he slay me, yet will I trust him, right? I will maintain my ways before him. And I just think that's so beautiful that no matter what, I'm going to believe the Lord. I'm not going to look a different way. Praise the Lord. That's so encouraging to my faith. There's another scripture that I kind of thought about in this vein. I've got a minute. I didn't think I'd have enough time to get to it, but I think we do. Let's go to 2 Samuel verses chapter 12, verses 16 through 20. And I want to look at, you know, with all this in mind, I want to look at this situation with David. And I want to think about this response that he had, right? And the context of this, right, he had had a sin with Bathsheba, right? And a child was resulting from that sin. And after about a year's time, that child was about a year old, the prophet came to him and said, because of the sin, the child has to die. You know, that's just the consequence of what's going to happen. And, you know, you can imagine how heartbroken David must have been, you know, thinking about this. And so in verse 12, 2 Samuel 12, verses 16 through 20. Therefore, David besought God for the child. David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went unto him to raise him up from the earth. But he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day, the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How then will he vex himself if we tell him the child is dead? But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. Then David arose from the earth. He washed and anointed himself. He changed his apparel, and he came into the house of the Lord, and he worshipped. Then he came unto his own wife, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. And so you just think about this situation, right? David, you know, believing and asking the Lord, please spare this son. And if his faith would have been dependent on the outcome, when the child died, as the servants were postulating would happen, he would have just been a wreck. You know, he probably would have set the whole kingdom on fire, right? But he doesn't do that. He comes into just this accord with the Lord and with the Spirit, and his faith isn't shaken. He anoints himself, he resets, and he goes and worships the Lord, right? My faith isn't predicated on the outcome or the answer to a specific request that I have or whatever. Lord, I trust you. I trust you no matter what happens. And if what I'm praying for and asking for in a certain situation doesn't come to pass, you're still going to find me at the temple worshiping at your feet. That's wonderful faith. That's wonderful faith. Praise the Lord. Now, with all that being said, none of this is to say that we shouldn't ask the Lord, that we shouldn't make our request known, that we should just sit back and whatever happens, you know, que sera, sera, right, you know, that kind of thing. The Lord wants us to come and make those requests known. And I think we've had testimony, and look, you know, if we just look at the saints around us, healing is available. Restoration's available. And the Lord's willing, right? You know, and as we see, so many times when people came to the Lord with needs, the Lord fulfilled those needs. There were only occasionally times, you know, when the Lord didn't fulfill a request, right? So that's absolutely there. And what I'm trying to say is not that we should not request that the Lord would come and fulfill something that we're looking for. That's not it at all. We make our request known. But don't let your faith be predicated on the outcome. Let your faith be consistent no matter what happens. And that's the encouragement for us today. So going back then to Matthew 15, we'll finish up this chapter and see what happens with this woman. Matthew 15, verse 28. And this is after she has said to him, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Jesus said unto her, this is verse 28, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it thou even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. And so at this point, we kind of get a glimpse of why the Lord allowed things to transpire this way, right? Why he didn't respond to her, why he allowed the disciples to be annoyed, why he said, I'm not sent to the house of Israel, why he said, I'm not supposed to give the bread that belongs to the children to dogs, right? He was exhibiting her faith. He was putting it on display for everybody to see, look at the faith that's in this woman. Look at how she believes me, regardless of what's going to happen, right? And I just think about, you know, if you think about this, how humbling it must have been for the disciples. Think about it from their perspective. About 3 months ago, a scene had taken place on the sea where they're in a boat and they are out of sorts because they think we're going down in this storm, right? And they go wake up Jesus and he calms the storm and he says, why are you afraid, ye of little faith? So he tells these folks that have just become annoyed with this woman, not 3 months ago, ye of little faith. And now he's saying, this woman that annoys you, this one that isn't in the in crowd, great is her faith, right? Oh, how humbling it would have been, right? And it kind of tells a lesson to us to invite everyone in, right? There's none that would be prohibited from the grace and the message that the Lord would come to bring, right? So praise the Lord. As we kind of close here, the encouragement that I have for us is to believe the Lord no matter what you see, no matter what you feel, and no matter what you experience. I was thinking about, I was listening to a sermon that Papa had preached, you know, online a while ago. One of the things he said is that somebody had approached him and said, the Lord has forsaken me. And, you know, Papo, you know, and he, I guess, responded to this man and said, well, what's more reliable, what you feel or what this word says? When he said that, I was like, oh, yeah, you know, that what we see, what we feel, what we perceive, what we experience pales in comparison to how real the word of God is, you know, because this is going to last forever. This is all going to pass away, right? So, you know, it's just a challenge to me to think, you know, when I'm feeling, when I get my feelings, you know, I get that, you know, the depressions or the bogs or whatever, it's like, look to this. Don't look to this, what you can see, what you can feel, what you are experiencing. Look to what the Word of God says and stand on the promises in the Word. Seeing is not believing. You know, I've thought about how I've heard people say, you know, if I just lived at the same time that Jesus lived, oh, I'd have such great faith. And I'm thinking, you would, huh? What happens if he called you a dog? What happens if he ignored you? What happens if he treated you the same that he treated this woman, right, in this story? You'd really have such good faith, right? It's not about what we see, right? Even John the Baptist had doubt, right? He was the one that said, here comes the one that takes away the sins of the world. But even he hit a point in his life where he said, are you he that should come or do we wait for another, right? Just because he saw, just because he experienced, doesn't mean that you're guaranteed faith, right? It's believing. Flesh and blood does not reveal it to us, right? It's the Lord that reveals. And it's our eyes are open through faith. Praise the Lord. So as we kind of close, I wanted to close with this. In John chapter 20 here. In verse 29, we read the conclusion to the story with, as we colloquially refer to Doubting Thomas, right? This is in John chapter 20, right? Jesus has been resurrected. He's been seen. The disciples are saying, he's alive. He's here. And Thomas says, unless I put my fingers in the holes in his hands, shove my hand into his side, I'm not going to believe. Well, I need to see it to believe it, right? And so Jesus shows up one day and he says, come on, if you need to put your fingers in the holes, if you need to put your hand in my side, go ahead, come on, do it, you know? And right away, Thomas doesn't have to do it, right? He says, my Lord and my God, right? That faith breaks over. And so Jesus says unto him, this is in verse 29. Jesus says unto him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Right? So what I want to bring out here, we haven't seen, right? And when we have experiences in our life where we haven't seen, we have a great opportunity to believe. We have an opportunity to have great faith. When the situation is going down the drain, far away from what we think or think it should look like or what we think the Lord has promised or any of that, it's our invitation. Let's have great faith. Let's not let that stop us from believing the Lord and receiving the grace and the faith that He's got for us in those moments. And it's a perfect time for us to just rejoice in what we rejoiced in earlier, that those sufferings which are but for a present time are working a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So no matter what we're seeing or facing, the things that we have, and I know that there are really deep needs, let's take encouragement knowing, let's have faith. Let's believe the Lord for these things. And take that encouragement.